unless his notes are incorrect tonight, I've got the correct scripture reading. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Man, that thing seems strange. In case you haven't noticed, I'm not above making a mistake. And some days I make them in waves. And so this morning I mistakenly gave the wrong text to be read out. And then a while ago I said we're going to be next in our Bible books on the major prophets, but we're not, because we got the books of poetry to stick in there. So I need a keeper just as much as anybody else. But we're thankful for our young people, and we're thankful for our older young people that are helping support this. And we're thankful for each of you for participating with us in our KidSing. And I'm excited about where we're going with it, and hopefully you are too. Thinking along those lines, since one of our tidbits that we learned about from our card, the green card, I thought I would try to do our devotionals on these nights in conjunction with those cards as best as I can. And so I want us to think about the setup in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, where it begins with this: in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. And then following through the rest of Genesis 1, it gives us what happened on each of those 6 days in which God was creating things. And we don't have to remember exactly the order of all of them, although we could add that in somewhere on one of our cards, the order of the things on the days of creation. But we know that when we get down around verse 26 and 7, that it talks about man being created in the image of God. And so I want us to think about that. And then chapter 2 is about, specifically, really about the man and then the woman and that part of the creation. And so, in Exodus chapter 20, in part of an explanation about some of the commandments, particularly the Sabbath day commandment, Moses reminded the people that in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And then he rested on the seventh day. So there's kind of the backdrop for where we're going to be this evening. And I want you to remember now this also, that in the garden, God gave man instructions. Well, God's always given man instructions. But in the garden, the instructions were not that great. I mean, in the sense of like a big book. If we were to stand up here and try to tell you every instruction that God gave Israel, while they were around Mount Sinai, we couldn't be here long enough tonight to cover all of that. And I don't have all that in my memory anyway, and I know that you don't either, and that's okay. But the man's instructions in the garden were given, and the first ones were given in the talk about when he said, Let us make man in our image. And then he said about them that they would have dominion over the rest of the creation, over the fowls of the air and the fish in the sea and the animals on the land. That's one of the things they were instructed to do. Another was that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, those seem like simple enough instructions, don't they? Well, when you think about the setting for where they were, they didn't have to be told much. It's not like today where there's so much out there that we need to avoid, not to look at, not to listen to, not to see. The old thing with the monkeys, you know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, that would be very appropriate for us today, but they didn't have that problem then. So their instructions, and these are two of them, have dominion over everything on the earth, and then also be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But then it says in chapter 2 And that God took the man and put him in the garden to dress and keep it. Now, while there's not a command there, we know that was instruction. Dress and keep the garden. That was man's responsibility. Now, if you're counting, that's three things God basically told them. And then there's one more that came from our text. But of the tree of the knowledge in good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, four things. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have dominion over all the creation. Dress and keep the garden. And oh, by the way, you can eat off every tree in the garden freely, but there's one that if you eat off of it, you're going to die. There's their instruction. That's all the instruction in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2 that we have concerning them. Now, that leads us to our lesson for tonight, which is one of our memory things the kids are working on, the first sin. You see, the book of Genesis is really, as you go through it, there's a bunch of firsts. There's the first light, the first day and night, the first animals, the first people, the first... If we go far enough, the first rainfall, the first flood, the first murder, first sacrifice. It's just a book of firsts. But it also includes the first sin. And that sin is what's going to be our focus for the rest of this lesson. After God, and we don't know how soon after, but I think it was pretty soon after, that God told them you can eat off of every tree in the garden but that one. If you eat off of that one, you're going to die. That the serpent, who's described as a wily creature, came into the garden one day and he struck up a conversation with the woman, Eve. And he said basically to her this, is it true you can't eat off of every tree in the garden? And Eve said, oh, we can eat off every tree in the garden. But God said, if we eat off of that one tree, that the day we eat of it or even touch it, we're going to die. Now, so you notice that the serpent was working on Eve, and at first she resisted because she used what God said as the reason they're not eating off of that tree. But then the serpent deceived her. Well, how did he do that? He took what God said and added to it. And he said, you will not surely die. Now, that was an out-and-out lie. Well, she didn't die immediately when she ate it. But there was a process going on that was going to be different than God had intended when he put them there. You will not surely die. But God knows that when you eat off of that tree, you'll be like Him. And you'll know right from wrong and this and that. So the woman then, listening now, not to what God said, don't eat off of that tree or you'll surely die, looks at that fruit, listening to this serpent, and she notices that it's appealing to the eye and that it could be good for food, and that it's able to make one wise. And so what did she do? She ate. Well, then it says she gave it to Adam and he ate. She believed a lie and ate off of that tree that God said, do not eat from that tree or you will die. So where does that put Adam then? What did he do? He ate off of that tree that God said, don't eat off of that tree or you'll surely die. So that's the first sin. The first sin is directly disobeying that which God said, do not do this, and they did it. Now, we know they're not the only ones that ever are guilty of that. For from that day forward, mankind has regularly been disobeying God. But when we disobey God, there's consequences. Now, not every sin has an immediate consequence that we can see. Some do, but all don't. But this sin had consequences for them, and that's easy enough to see. For when he told Eve her consequences, he was going to, I believe it says in the King James, her pain and childbirth would be greatly multiplied. We don't know what it was going to be like before, but now it's going to be worse, whatever it is. And also, she would be subject to her husband. Consequences. Then Adam was told his consequences was he was going to now have to be raising his food. In the garden, they didn't have to raise really anything. God had provided them all these trees from which they could eat. Now, I don't know what it literally meant for them to dress and keep the garden, but I'm thinking it wasn't a very tough chore. I mean, they were, after all, in a perfect environment. You're going to labor, and you're going to have sweat on your brow, and there are going to be weeds in there, thistles. And then there's more, though. Eve, you're subject to your husband. And, by the way, childbirth is going to be a more painful experience for you. And Adam, you're going to have to labor with your hands in order to provide for you and your family to eat. And it's going to be hard work, not easy. But both of them then were told, you have to leave the garden. Now, in essence, that's separation from God. For he communed with them in the garden. They would have to be separated from the tree of life, lest they might eat of it and live forever, it says. But they're not going to get to do that because they're separated now from the garden, from the tree of life, from God. That's the consequences for them. But there's more because now there's consequences for us too. For in Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man, that would be Adam, sin and death entered into the world. Now, God used that to put into practice now his plan that he formulated before the world began about his son. But then he says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. Now, the immediate context, that's all Jew and Gentile are guilty of sin. But we know that, practically speaking, it applies to each of us. Every accountable person that is guilty of sin sometime in their life. And not just one. And in Romans 6, it tells us that the consequences of that sin is, guess what? Death. Don't eat off of that tree or you will surely die. The first sin, the consequences were death. Now we're thinking about, in a spiritual sense, the consequences for sin are spiritual death. And that's a price that we're unable to pay. I cannot pay that. Even if I were physically sacrificed, in a sense, in some way, that would not even atone for my sins. That wouldn't pay for my sins. I can't pay for my sins. I can suffer consequences for them, but I can't redeem myself. I can't pay my way out. But God, from before the foundation of the world, provided an opportunity for a sinful man to be redeemed. You know, sometimes we're trying to think into the future and think about how things might play out. If this happens, then that happens, and make provisions for that, and we plan ahead. Nobody's better at planning ahead than God. For before there was a man created in his image, he already had a plan for man's redemption when he fell from God because of sin. And that plan for redemption is one reason is because he loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son for us. He didn't have to. He didn't have to make provisions for us to be in heaven to be with him. He doesn't need us in that sense. But he loves us because we're made in his image, and therefore he's made the provision for us. In Romans chapter 5, he says, and God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now, Christ died for us. We were not even thought of by anybody in this world when Christ died on the cross. Think about how many years ago that was. Our great-grandparents weren't even around. Those of us who are as old as or older than dirt, even their great-grandparents weren't around when this happened. But God thought way ahead, and he did that for us because he's not willing that any of us should perish. That's not God's intention, that man should die for his sins. His intention is that we would instead repent and turn to him, that he might save us from our sins. And therefore, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived the life his Father intended for him to live. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And he did. When he died on the cross, the old law of Moses was done away because he fulfilled it. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came to be the propitiation for the sins of man, and he did all of that. And then when he was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. What God sent him to do was now complete. And the chance for men to be redeemed from their sins is available. And guess what? In this text, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus suffered for us. And it's not just like as he's just any son. He's the Son of God. And yet, he came down here and he suffered on our behalf. And then it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. There's God's plan for the redemption of man. For us to obey his Son. Which means we're obeying him. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. What one says, the other says. If we obey one, we're obeying both of them. And when we're obedient to God, that's when we're allowed to receive the benefits of his love and his grace and his mercy. And we get that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and we get to have our sins pardoned. That debt we can't pay, Jesus paid it. And that penalty that we ought to have, we don't have it anymore. Because we have now been covered by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, which washes away our sins. Perhaps you're here this evening. You've never obeyed the gospel. Even though you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you might believe that God exists and that he rewards those that diligently seek him, you may understand that you have to change your life if you're going to be able to reap the benefits of God's love and grace and mercy, and that you need to stand up publicly before men and make that statement, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. But you haven't submitted yourselves to baptism. A simple act, but it's very important because that's where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. The picture is painted for us in Romans chapter 6. If we are buried with him, we can be raised with him. But what if we're not buried with him? If we haven't been buried with him, we can't be raised with him. And if we're not raised with him, then we're not headed towards heaven. So if you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation to obey the gospel and become a child of God or to be restored as a faithful child of God, we want to urge you to come forward this evening and take advantage of God's plan for your redemption. To become a Christian, to be restored as a faithful Christian. Whichever or whatever need we can help you with, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.